What a joy it's been to be here today. How many of you are not in the first service? All right, several of you. I'm glad you're here now. And this is what I enjoy, preaching. I didn't preach in the first service, but I told you a lot of inside things on the Brubakers, and I've got a whole lot more, and for a small price, I'll tell you them. Remember, we do take a credit card, brother. Over here on my left, I purposely did this because the Brubakers are very involved in my autobiography, and there are a number of pictures of our crusades with them in them. Brother Larry, I was checking, and I thought maybe Hal Webb and Theron Babcock were in it as long as we were together. Do what? I checked up on it, and they were 25 years plus some other times here and there. But I think you and I probably have withstood each other the longest. Somebody came to me, one of the students, and said, "You're both type A personalities. How did you go 40 years without a major argument?" And it was the grace of God, I assure you that. Now, they have celebrated, along with us, our 57th wedding anniversary this summer. Now, my wife would have you know that she is 8 years younger than I. But the Bible says, train up a child in the way it should go. And folks, it's worked, it really has. Now, I was glad to hear that the Swearingens, he's 11 years older than Betty. And that made me feel a lot better for robbing the cradle and getting this wife. All right, been joy to be here. And you know what? Your music will not change with Steve Heffner. And I thank God for that. And when Larry was gone in meetings and Steve would take over the music, he said, "I have no worries whatsoever." And that's wonderful. And Brother Surrett has no worries about Brother Ogle changing the foundation of this church. And that's not true most of the time. But thank you, Brother Ogle, for the privilege of being here. Take your Bible and turn, please, to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Revelation 20, beginning with verse 11. All right, notice, please. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fiercest and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Hallelujah. Thank you. You may be seated. This, ladies and gentlemen, is a passage on the second advent of Christ. Now, there are people that have been saved for years and are not aware of this simple truth, that the second coming of Christ is in two phases. When he comes for those of us who are saved, his feet will not touch the earth, but we will be raised to meet him in the air. That's called the rapture. Somebody objects and says, "Wait a minute, where do you get that rapture in your English Bible? You don't find it." It is what is called a transliteration. And that's simply a fancy word for saying we take a foreign word and we make it an English word. And it comes from the Latin word rapto, rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. After the rapture, there will be 7 years of tribulation when all hell breaks loose on earth. After the seven-year tribulation, Jesus is coming back to earth. Those of us who are saved are coming back to earth with him. That is called the revelation or the second advent of Christ. In the New Testament, there are 7,957 verses, no less than 330 verses speak of the second coming of Christ. 41 verses deal with the rapture. 290 verses deal with the second advent. Now, as far as I can tell, there are only two scriptures in the entire Bible that mention both phases of the second coming in the same verse. For instance, Titus 2 and verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope, that's a rapture, and the glorious appearing, that's a revelation of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, that's the rapture, and at his kingdom, that's the revelation. Now, as you go down through this passage, you will find four names that John gives to Jesus Christ. Two have to do with his first coming. Two have to do with his second coming. I'm speaking this morning on the names of Christ from this passage. All right, notice please verse 11. The first name he is called. I call this the name of his sinlessness. He's called faithful and true. Look this way. Everything Jesus is, the devil is not. Everything the devil is, Jesus Christ is not. The devil is, John 8 and verse 44, a liar and the father of lies. But Jesus is faithful and true. Several years ago when we were in Singapore, the pastor took me on a tour through the island. I guess Brother Larry was there too. And we went into a Buddhist complex, the largest complex on the island of Singapore. And in that complex, there was an auditorium that had some books on the table about Buddha. They were for tourists to pick up. So I picked up one on the life of Buddha and I read it. And I was amazed to find, as I read through that book, that Buddha never claimed sinless perfection. That was a revelation to me. I thought surely Buddha would have claimed sinless perfection. But I thought about that. You know, I don't know of any religious founder who claims sinless perfection. But Jesus Christ did. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, he was a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has suffered once for sins, yet at the just for the unjust. In John 8 and verse 46, he challenged the Pharisees. And he said, which of you convinceth me of sin? There wasn't a Pharisee in the crowd that would have said that Jesus told a half-truth. There wasn't a Pharisee that could say he ever said anything that had a double meaning. He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, even Judas Iscariot had to say, I betrayed innocent blood. Pilate's wife said, have nothing to do with the blood of that just man. Pilate said, I find in him no fault at all. And then there was a centurion that stood by his cross. He heard the seven last sayings. He saw the blood of Jesus drip to the Palestinian sand. He saw the earthquake and the, darkness over the land for 3 hours. And finally, Matthew 27:54, he concluded, truly, this was the Son of God. Several years ago, my son-in-law was with me in a meeting. He was preaching to the Christian school, and I was preaching in the church. And there was a young man saved that week, and he came to Mike at the end of the meeting, and he said, Mike, he said, I've been saved this week. And he said, you know, I always thought that Jesus was a good man in the crowd that volunteered to die on the cross for our sins. And my son-in-law rightly said, young man, if he had simply been a good man in the crowd who volunteered to pay for our sins, he could not have been my sin debt, paid my sin debt. It took a lamb without blemish and without spot. If you get to heaven, you'll get there cleansed by the blood of the spotless lamb. So we notice the name of his sinlessness. All right, will you notice, please, verse 12. The second name, I call this the name of his superiority. He has a name written that no man knows but he himself. The name of his superiority. Song of Solomon 5:16. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he's altogether lovely. Psalm 45 and verse 2, for who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened? Philippians 2:9-11, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The name of his superiority. Ladies and gentlemen, in the book of Hebrews, he is superior to Abraham, to Moses, to Melchizedek. He is superior to the prophets and to the apostles. He is superior to presidents, emperors, governors, senators, congressmen. He is Lord. He is superior, ladies and gentlemen, to all earthly powers. H.G. Wells said this, Jesus Christ is the most dominant man that ever walked the earth in the history of mankind. The name of his superiority. When I started Ambassador in 1989, my good friend Gene Lashley in Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church asked me if I would come up and preach at Christmas. And I have preached there, and Larry's been there. We've been there 24 times more than any church in America. And so I got to looking at the map, and Brother Bray, I didn't realize that the way to go to East Tennessee would get on Route 40, go over to Asheville, go up on Route 26. I didn't realize that. That would take about 2.5 hours from here to get to East Tennessee. But I looked at the map, and I thought, now that's going out of the way. The quickest way is to go through the mountains. Now that wasn't wise. My wife will tell you that I'm directionally challenged. Now, when you give me directions, don't give me any of this east and west business. I don't understand that. I do understand right and left, but I don't understand east and west. Several years ago when the GPSs came out, my wife bought me a GPS for Christmas. You know, I never thought I'd have two women telling me what to do all my life. But I listen to that woman in that little box, and when I do, I wind up in the right place. But that was before GPSs, so I went through the mountains, folks. It took me, on a 2.5 hour trip, 4 hours to go through the mountains. And I went places that Sunday morning very few human beings have ever been. But I noticed something unusual. Brother Steve, I noticed a name I saw over and over and over and over again. I saw that name in placards in yards. I saw it on church bulletin boards in their yard. I saw it on bumper stickers. I saw it on billboards. And you know what that name was? The name of Jesus Christ. I didn't see the name of Michael Jordan one time. But over and over again, I saw the name Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself, there's probably nowhere in the world you can go and travel 4 hours and see a name over and over and over again unless it is the name of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, it is the most beloved name on the face of God's earth. All you've got to do is read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you will find that there have been millions who have shed their lifeblood for that name which is above every name. But on the other hand, are you listening? It is the most hated name on the face of God's earth. Have you ever heard a carpenter as he's pounding a nail and he hits the wrong nail? Have you ever heard him exclaim, "Oh, Buddha"? Have you heard him exclaim, "Oh, Muhammad"? No, it's always that name which is above every name. My wife and I were in Puerto Rico several years ago, and I went in McDonald's early in the morning to get some breakfast food. There was a young lady standing in front of me. She's probably 11 or 12 years old. She was speaking in the Spanish language, and all of a sudden something triggered her. And she exclaimed, so you could hear her over that entire McDonald's, "Oh, Jesus Christ." And I thought, isn't that something? Here's a young lady who probably doesn't even know the English language, but she knew enough to blaspheme that name which is above every name, the name of his superiority. Now let me ask you a question. How do you read the Bible? Someone said, well, in a revival meeting, I promised God that I was going to read my Bible every day. So last night before I went to bed, I read Psalm 117, the shortest psalm in the Bible, and I did my duty to God and man. Are you listening? That stinks. You know how you ought to read this book? 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. Now we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, even from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know what that says, ladies and gentlemen? If you read this book to see Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit conforms you into the image of Jesus Christ. If you pick up the book and you don't see Jesus, pick it up again. He's on every page. In the Old Testament, he was predicted. In the Gospels, he was present. In the book of the Acts, he is proclaimed. In the epistles, he is possessed. And in the book of the Revelation, he is predominant. It's all about Jesus. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the meal, the wave, the heave, the trespass offering. In Numbers, he's the manna that came down from heaven. In Deuteronomy, he is the rock. In Joshua, he's the captain of the Lord's host. In Judges, he is the angel of the Lord. In Ruth, he is our kinsman. In Job, he's our redeemer. In Psalms, he's our sword, our shield, our buckler, our high tower. In Proverbs, he is wisdom personified. In the Song of Solomon, he is our beloved. In Isaiah, he's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. In Haggai, he's the desire of all nations. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness. In Matthew, he's the king of the Jews. In Mark, he's the son of God. In Luke, he's the son of man. In John, he's the son of God and the son of man. It's all about Jesus. And if you pick up this book and you don't see Jesus, pick it up again. He's on every page. Number one, we notice the name of his sinlessness, faithful and true. Number two, the name of his superiority. He has a name written that no man knows but he himself. But here's the name the Jehovah's Witnesses do not like. Verse 13, I call it the name of his sonship. He is called the Word of God. John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Several years ago, I was in my yard in Shelby, and a Jehovah's Witness came up to my yard. When I went upstairs, my wife said, "Honey, did I discern you were talking to a Jehovah's Witness?" I said, "Yes." I said, "How did you know that?" She said, "Well, I saw you shaking your finger at him." But anyway, when he came up to my yard, I said, "Do I discern your Jehovah's Witness?" He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Well, does your New World Translation say in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God?" He said, "Yes, it does." I said, "If you believe that, you will die and go to hell." 1 John 2:22, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." He said, "Well, do you know what the name Jesus means?" I said, "I surely do. It means I am salvation." He said, "No, it doesn't. It means Jehovah is salvation." I said, "I'm glad you said that." I said, "I want you to take your New World Translation and turn to Isaiah 40:3. By the way, the best verse in the Old Testament on dealing with a Jehovah's Witness about the deity of Christ. Isaiah 40:3 is fulfilled in Luke 3:4. I said, "All right, let's read this. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord," in capital letters, "make straight in the desert a highway for our God." I said, "Now let me ask you some questions about this verse." I said, "What is the word Lord in capital letters?" He said, "It's the word Jehovah." I said, "You're right." I said, "Number two, who does this verse prophesy?" He said, "It prophesies John the Baptist." I said, "I'm impressed. You're right." I said, "Number three, who was John the Baptist the forerunner of?" He said, "Jesus Christ." I said, "I got you. I got you." Isaiah 40:3 says he was a forerunner of Jehovah. I said, "You know what intelligence tells me? The Jehovah of Isaiah 40:3 is the Jesus Christ of Luke 3:4. And unless you believe he's God of very God, you can never get to heaven. All right, we've noticed the name of his sinlessness, the name of his superiority, the name of his sonship. Now in closing, go to verse 16. I call this the name of his sovereignty. He is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Psalm 2:1-6, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break asunder their bands and cast away their cords from us." Get it? "But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Why? Yet I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion." Ladies and gentlemen, he was a king, and he will reign forever and ever. In 1947, all of Europe was abuzz with the royal wedding of Princess Elizabeth to the Duke of Edinburgh. And so the papers picked it up for months in advance. The day came when the royal couple was to make their way to the chapel and exchange vows. In the crowd that day, there was a young man, King Faisal II from Iraq, 12 years old. He stood in the crowd to get a glimpse of the royal couple. But something caught his eye that was more important to him than the royal couple. You know what it was? It was the royal horses. So he broke the line to get a better look at the horses. The police, not knowing who he was, grabbed him. They shoved him back in line. And they said, "You stay in line or else." The next day, in the greatest newspaper in London, there was an apology in the headlines. We did not know who he was. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus Christ comes back to earth and sets up his throne for 1,000 years, the world with embarrassment will have to say, "We did not know who he was." In closing, in 1975, my wife and I took a trip, a 9-nation trip, 22 days, get it, for $1,200. You say, how in the world did you do that? I was on the board of the Bill Rice Ranch at that time, so Dr. Bill, who's in heaven now, took anybody who was associated with the ranch on that for the bare minimum. Nobody got any credits for it. So, of course, in the 9 nations, as we were getting ready to come back, we stopped by Moscow. Now, we had been in the Bible lands for several days, and the weather was kind of like it is now. It was warm enough to where you didn't need an overcoat. Most of us didn't have gloves. But when we got to Moscow, the guide told us to sit down, and she would go over our itinerary with us. And she said, "Now tomorrow, you will stand in line to view the body of Lenin." In those days, ladies and gentlemen, there was a mile, sometimes a mile long road just for people to go by that glass enclosure to see the body of Lenin. And the snow was 2 to 3 feet deep. We weren't dressed for that. So Dr. Bill said, "Excuse me, ma'am, we have just come from the Bible lands. We're not dressed to stand in line. It may take a long time. We don't have gloves. We don't have overcoats." She said, "I'm sorry, you don't have any choice in the matter. Whether you want to or not, you will stand in line to view the body of Mr. Lenin." She said, "Now, let me give you some ground rules." She said, "Number one, don't put your hands in your pockets. If our fingers became icicles, we could not put our hands in our pockets." She said, "Number two, don't shuffle your feet." She said, "Number three, don't even whisper." There was a man and his friend standing in front of my wife and me, and he whispered to the man next to him. And the police came and got him and took him out of line, and only God knows what happened to him. Hey folks, the longer I stood in that line, the angrier I became. Why? We just come from the open tomb in Jerusalem. We had some North Carolina Baptist preachers with us, and they got a little Baptist costal in that open tomb. We started shouting, "Hallelujah for a risen Savior." And we sang, "Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor of the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah, he arose." But nobody came down to that open tomb and said, "Wait a minute, you preachers are making too much noise. You can't shout in here. You can't sing in here or praise God, but to see the body of Lenin, we couldn't even whisper." You know, the first thing I thought when my eyes beheld that dead phony, I thought, one day, Mr. Lenin, in the bosom of hell, you will bend your knee and scream that Jesus Christ is Lord. King Playboy Hugh Hefner will one day bend his knee and scream that Jesus Christ is Lord. Bill Maher, Howard Stern will bend their knees and scream that Jesus is Lord. Are you listening? You will too. Why don't you do it this morning? Because you want to. Don't wait until then, because you have to. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. As my wife comes to the piano and plays softly and tenderly, "Jesus is calling." With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask you this question. How many of you can say, as Pastor Ogle comes and helps me look for hands, how many of you can say, Brother Comfort, if I died right now, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm saved? I have no doubt in my mind there was a time and a place when I realized I could not get to heaven by my good works, that I was a sinner, and I had to receive Christ in order to be saved. And if I died right now, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm saved. If you can give me this morning a Bible reason why you know you're saved, slip up your hand, please. Keep it up just a moment. If you're not sure, don't be a liar and raise it. Thank you. You may put them down. I see just a few who could not raise their hand. You know, young man, you can be saved right where you sit. Did you know that? Now, you must remember about four things. Number one, that you're a sinner. You say, well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, that's you, that's I, that's all of us. Number two, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. We're sinners, that's our wages. But I'm glad the verse doesn't end there. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you've got a choice this morning. You can either choose what you deserve or the opposite of what you deserve, which is eternal life. Now here it is. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved right where you sit. If you'd like to be saved right where you sit, would you just bow your heads, close your eyes? Christians, pray, please. Just bow your head, close your eyes, and pray after me this simple prayer if you'd like to be saved. Here it is. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy of your love. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. And I want to live for him. Come into my life and take away my sins and be my Lord and Savior for Jesus' sake. Now, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, Pastor Brother Steve and I are watching. Is there anybody in this auditorium this morning who'd say, Brother Comfort, I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. And as a testimony to the pastor and you, I want to raise my hand to let you know I just prayed that prayer. If you did, just slip up your hand, please. Anywhere in the building. I just prayed that prayer, and I meant it. Anywhere. I want to say, if you're here this morning and not saved, there are a lot of people around this auditorium that could take the Bible after this service is over and show you how to make sure you're saved. Father, I thank you for this day that we've honored a couple to whom honor has been due. I thank you for the faithfulness of the Brubakers, whether it be in the local churches or traveling around the world. They've been faithful in doing what you've called them and gifted them to do. And I pray, dear God, that they'll have many more years, if Jesus tarries, to be a help and an influence to younger couples in the ministry. I pray the greatest days of Emmanuel Baptist Church will be ahead of it and not behind it. Lord, if there are those in this building that need to be saved, or maybe they need to join this local church, maybe some have been saved but never been baptized, whatever you've spoken to them about, I pray that they'll make that decision on November the 1st, 2020. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to sing a stanza of Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. Pastor Ogle's going to be here at the front. If you need to be saved, you need to get right with God as a Christian, or you want to get baptized or join the church, you come on this stanza as we sing. Softly and